I'll read just a few verses there. Actually, why don't you hold your place in John 1 and turn to John 6 and verse 7. I'll read one verse there. We're going to start a new apostle tonight. We probably, if we would have went a little bit longer, could have said most everything that needs to be said about this guy that we're going to look at tonight. Let's see if who knows this. There are three lists. There's like five lists of all the apostles. In all the lists, it appears to be that the 12 apostles are broken up into three groups of four. The leader of the first group of four was Peter. Does anybody know who the leader of the second group is? And his name appears first as the fifth name in all the lists of the apostles. Trivia. Useless information, but does anybody know? Philip. Was that a pure guess, or did you know? Did you think that through? That was a good guess, I'll tell you. You got it. Anyway, John 6 and verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. That was Philip. Now go back to chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. So I've already mentioned that the fifth name in all of the list of the apostles is the name of Philip. He is mentioned a lot. Where'd Faith go? Oh, here she comes. Anyhow, he's mentioned a lot. He is most likely the leader of the second group. Now, keep this straight in your thinking as you read your Bible. Philip the evangelist and Philip the apostle are not the same guy. Nor is Philip the deacon in Acts chapter 6, the same guy. So when you read of those particular Philips, it's three different men. He was, as it says here in verse 44, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So he was of the same city. He most likely attended the same synagogue and most likely was a very close friend or at least a good associate with Peter and Andrew. It is also likely that Philip, Nathanael, and Thomas were all fishermen as well. Again, in John chapter 21, we'll stay in the same book for a little bit here. Verse 2 and 3. And findeth a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went abroad and sent forth, and when we had discovered Cyprus, we left in the left hand and sailed unto Syria and landed in Tyre, and there that's not the verse I wanted. Hang on. I said, this doesn't read right. You know, that's because I was in the book of Acts. They were together, Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. Who are they? James and John. And two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So it is likely that Philip, Nathanael, Thomas, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen. I could have hung out with that group of guys right there. Now, the unnamed there, by the way, probably are Andrew and Philip. They were together a lot. It is most likely that all seven of them were professional fishermen. And they had probably known each other for years. Now, I only point that out because of this. It would seem odd to a lot of people to think that Jesus would choose seven of the 12 from a common background. And they were all of those seven anyway, were just average, everyday, blue-collar, working kind of guys. They were all fishermen, those seven anyway, Where one of the other ones was a tax collector. Go figure that one out. But you got seven fishermen from common backgrounds and just average, hardworking, good guys. And so you read about this in John chapter 1 and 6 and 21. Now, all Christ needed from these average guys was one thing: availability. All the Lord needs from us really is availability. Most of us here are normal, common, everyday people. When I grew up, my first job when I was 9 years old, of course that would be considered, child abuse today if somebody was 9 years old and got a job, right? But the lady down the road had a store, and she heated it with firewood. And so at 9 years old, I'd jump on my snowmobile, and I'd ride up there, and I'd split her wood and carry it in. And I got 50 cents a day and a can of soda. And she had a dog that would pee on the soda in there, so you had to make sure you cleaned the top off real good before you drank it. But that's the kind of store that it was. You might not have needed that information, but I thought I'd share it. Anyway, then I got a job when I was 12 at the neighbor's farm, which I worked until I was 18. And, you know, we would just, from there, when I hit 16, I worked at the farm, and then I worked at a gas station in the evening. Learned to turn a few wrenches and pump gas, and we pumped the gas. Now you pull up to the gas station, you got to pump your own. You know, in the wintertime, we would have lines of cars because we pumped the gas. They loved it. And if they got more than $5, we checked their oil. And if it was a fill-up, we checked their oil and washed their windshield all at the same time. And that's back when the good old days. Now you got to pull up and pump your old gas. But so from there, I left both of those jobs. You don't make a lot of money working on a farm. And the gas station was part-time. I got a job at the mill. And so I worked in a factory for the next however many years. You know, that's just an average background. Work on a farm, pump gas back on a gas station, go get a job at a mill, work in a factory. I didn't really have any college education until the Lord called me to preach. And then I went to Bible college and graduated and got my bachelor's in divinity from a Bible college. But I didn't have anything extraordinary. God doesn't necessarily look for extraordinary people. He just looks for average people who are available for him to use. And you know, that would pretty much qualify. There might be some of you that have a little more education than others around here, but that would pretty much qualify all of us into the same boat. Now, what we know of Philip comes by way of John. And he was different than the other guys that we studied. He was different than Andrew and Peter and James or John. He seems to be timid. In fact, everywhere you read, they talk about him as being a timid kind of a guy. But he was a facts and figures kind of a guy also. Perhaps he was pessimistic, and he would look at something and he would say, "Now let me tell you several reasons why we can't do this." Instead of looking at something and saying, "Here's why we can do this." That seems to be the kind of personality that Philip had. Let's think about this evening, first of all, his call. The day after Jesus had called Andrew and John and Peter, we meet him here in John 1 and verse 43. It says, the day following, that was the day after that he had already met Andrew and Peter and John, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, excuse me, follow me. Now, it's evident, it seems to me that he must have been with John the Baptist. And from that, we read in verse 45, so the Lord says, follow me. Verse 45 says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Now let me stop. Evidently, Philip knew something about the writings of Moses and the writings of the prophets, or he would not have said that. So he knew what Moses had written. He knew what the prophets had written. And he says, did write Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, it's interesting that the first thing Philip does is go and gets Nathanael. Friendships, and everybody here has friendships. Friendships provide a great way for evangelism. They're not always the easiest people to witness to. But some of the most effective witnessing happens through friendships. When we were in Ohio, that's where I went to college, Our pastor had a program that he had the church try to get the church involved in, and he called it, he referred to the program as Other 70 also. But it really what it was your family, or you, if you're single, go get one of your friends or find a person and befriend that person, make a friend of that person, have them over for dinner, have them over for a barbecue, go do something with them together and make a friend out of that person and use that friendship as a tool to evangelize them. Or use that friendship as a tool to get them to come to church with you. It always seems that when a person comes to Christ, like Philip did, they want to tell their friends and family first. I couldn't wait to tell my family when I got saved. And you know what shocked me? They weren't excited for me. I thought, man, this is awesome. Everybody's going to be so happy for me. My family went so far to say, you are ruining your life. That's a quote. And I thought, wow, this wasn't what I expected. But when a person goes from a lost lifestyle to a saved lifestyle, and the people, the vast majority of them are still lost, they look at you and say, you're losing it, man. And you're going to ruin your life. And unfortunately, that's what happened. But the normal responses for a person who gets saved is to go find some friends and some family and tell them about the Lord. Now, Nathanael responded, verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, I like what Philip said. Well, come and see. Nazareth did not have the best reputation, and there wasn't much good that anybody could see coming out of Nazareth. But Philip says, well, you just come and see. Philip knew the Old Testament promises. He was ready. He was expectant. He received Jesus gladly as his Messiah. And he didn't care that he was from Nazareth or not. He just trusted him as his Messiah. But for him to follow so easily because he's timid and a facts and figure kind of a guy is quite remarkable. Because in some ways, this is out of character for him. So he is called to Christ by Christ himself. Jesus comes and says, come and follow me. The next time, and turn back ahead now to John 6. The next time we see Philip is at the feeding of the 5,000. We looked at this feeding of the 5,000 through the eyes of Andrew, when Andrew said, well, there's a few fishes here, but what's that among so many? And now we're going to look at the same thing through Philip's eyes. Here we see what kind of a guy Philip was. While he embraced Jesus, when he said, follow me, he was a man of faith, but often his faith was weak. It wasn't strong, vibrant faith. His personality is seen here. A great number of people had found Jesus on a mountainside with his disciples, verse 10 of John 6, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now it says in number, so the men sat down. Most all commentaries, and I've always assumed this myself, will say that that's the men. But it doesn't include the women and the children. So it is possible that as many as 10,000 people actually sat down to eat here. Now, that's a lot of people. Evening was approaching, Matthew says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals to eat. The people needed to eat. Now, look in chapter 6 again and go back to verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip. He didn't say that to everybody. He said it to Philip, and he said this, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? I picture Philip being a facts and figures kind of a guy, and he's probably already running through his mind, this is how much we have, and I look around and I see all these people here, and we just don't have enough money to buy food for this number of people. So he look at verse 6, and this he said to prove him. For he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus asked Philip this question to test or to prove Philip. He seems to be in charge of whatever it is, getting food for people or whatever. That wouldn't be out of character. You know, Judas Iscariot was in charge of the money in John 13. Anyway, he would be the guy that would say, not going to happen. I don't see any way we're going to feed this multitude of people. Can't do it. Can't be done. Another place Jesus taught them in Matthew 17:20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So here comes Jesus, and he's going to test him. Not to find out what he was thinking. Jesus already knew what he was thinking. And Jesus already knew what he would do. He wanted Philip to see what he himself was like. Just like God wants me to see what I'm really like. And just like the Lord wants you to see what you're really like. God wants me to be honest with me, and God wants you to be honest with you. God doesn't need you to compare yourself to other people. God needs you to compare yourself to yourself and to his standards that are in his word. So he wanted Philip to see what he himself was like. So Jesus asked a simple question. Philip, how do you want to feed this group of people here? And Philip, already looking around, said in verse 7, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Instead of thinking, he should have thought this. Well, Lord, this is one awesome opportunity for you to teach and for you to do something awesome. But all Philip could see was this. This is an impossible situation. You know, some people are like that. Some Christians are like that today. They look at something and all they can think of is, you know, this is an impossible situation. I was eating supper back there tonight. Boy, that was a good supper tonight. And I feel like I'm, you know, you ever eat too much and you just feel uncomfortable? Yeah, I'm uncomfortable tonight. But anyway, back in John chapter 2, just for a moment. Philip was there when this happened. Oh, let me start reading in verse 2. And both Jesus called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they had wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw now out, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, Philip was there. He'd seen Jesus do this beginning of miracles. As a matter of fact, he had seen Jesus do other miracles as well. He'd seen Jesus do all kinds of great things. So when Jesus comes to Philip in John chapter 6 and proposes the question, how do you suppose we're going to feed all of these people? Philip should have said something like, well, Lord, that's your problem. But I know you can do this, so I think I'm just going to sit back and watch you do what you seem to do. But that's not what Philip did. Philip said, well, 200 pennies worth is not enough to feed what we've got here. This is, Lord, we have an impossible situation here. When Philip saw that crowd, he saw the impossible, and he just couldn't get beyond that. And his response to the, what did it say, Jesus did this to test them or to prove them? His response was, can't be done. Now, from a human perspective, he was right. Man to man, if you put out, forget the women and children, 5,000 men, and say, okay, Brother Jeff, Go feed them tonight. We got a little bit of ham and a little bit of potatoes and some corn and some beans back there and a little bit of bread. And by the way, there was some bread on a table back there that's for you guys to take. Anybody wants to take it home, take it home. The good news is Joan Hogue's son works at a bread factory thing, and that was left over. The bad news is he quit his job today. He brings one delivery to the church and quits his job. What's up with that? But anyhow, that's back there for you guys to take. I would have said, well, it can't be done. There's just no way. And from a human perspective, he was right. You know what else he wasn't? He wasn't a visionary. The reality of the raw facts clouded his faith. Dan Smith pastors Buckley Road Baptist Church in Syracuse. Buckley Road Baptist, whatever the name of that church is. Anyhow, he got there and he saw that the church was in a financial mess. He said, well, and he looked at the missionary program and all that stuff. He said, well, the first thing we need to do is we need to take on a missionary. And the church said, Pastor, we don't have any money. We can't take on any missionaries. He says, well, if we want God's blessings on this church, we're going to have to take on a missionary. So they said, well, all right, take on a missionary. Now, he's a new guy here. They probably thought, oh, well, you got a real winner here. And, you know, God is, that is an absolute tremendous church. It's a great ministry. He's been there for probably 40 years or close to that now. Done a great job. The Lord has really, really blessed that church. He was a visionary. He did not allow the raw facts to cloud his faith. Now, he could have said, Lord, if you want to feed them, feed them. I'll stand back and watch. You turned water into wine. Go ahead. I can't do it, but I know you can do it. So you do it. You know what? Sometimes you and I, we need to say something like this. Lord, I have a problem. But in all honesty, Lord, I have no way to fix it. It's not really my problem. God, it's your problem. I am giving this problem to you to solve. I can't solve it. I'm committing it to you to fix. I've been there. It's like, okay, what do you think we should do? I don't have a clue. I know what we'll do. We'll give it to the Lord, and we'll let God be God, and we'll let God fix the problem. The power of Christ, even after watching all the way from the beginning of miracles with the water turned into wine, somehow all that had escaped Philip's mind. Andrew at least had a little bit of faith. Verse 9, Andrew said, well, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But that too, for him to look at that was challenging. Philip needed to learn that with God, nothing shall be impossible. He needed to lay hold on to supernatural faith. And sometimes we need to learn that. We can't fix everything. You know, as a heart, you know, when I use this phrase, you know, some people are fixers. They want to fix everything. You know what I mean by that? You can't fix everything. But I want to. I know that. But you can't fix everything. Some things are only fixed supernaturally by prayer and faith. And that's it. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Sometimes we have to set aside common sense and by faith believe that God can work and that God will work. We have to be visionary. Turn with me, I'll close with this. Psalm 78. I will say this, a lack of faith does not please God. And as I read the Bible, all through the Bible, there are people that have a lack of faith and a lack of faith and a lack of faith. None come to my mind any more than the people of Israel. They're getting ready. God told Moses, I'm going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. You're going to be the guy that's the leader. And they get to the Red Sea and the people are whining. They cross over. They get into the wilderness. Why did you bring us out here for us to die? I mean, you know, they could never see, even after they'd seen God do all kinds of awesome stuff, they could never grasp supernatural faith. Verse 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now, you know the end of the story. So, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What's the answer? Yes, because he did. Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can God give bread also? Can he? Yes, he can. Can he provide flesh for his people? Yes. The question is, can God? And the answer to those questions is, yes, God can. That's the answer. And unfortunately, therefore the Lord heard this, that was their lack of faith, and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. A lack of faith doesn't please God. We have to have, you know, faith like the size. You know how big a mustard seed is? It's like really little. Do you ever plant carrots or onions from a seed? Not a bulb, but I mean from a seed. Scallions. Oh, they're a nightmare to plant, aren't they? You know, you don't need a ton of faith. But you need faith to believe that God can do the impossible. And when you can't fix it, and I hate to burst your bubble, but there's going to be times in your life when you have a problem that you can't fix. But God, you're just going to have to learn how to live by faith and trust God to fix that problem. And Philip, going to have to learn that. Father, you called Philip. You said, follow me, and he embraced Jesus. He said, I have found the one who Moses wrote about, the prophets wrote about, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. He had saving faith. But when it came to some practical things in life and supernatural faith to see that you could do the impossible, he, like so many before him and so many after him, struggled to believe that you can do the impossible. He saw a glass half empty. He didn't see a glass half full. He could see reasons why we can't, but he could never see reasons why we could. He couldn't, when Jesus asked him, Philip, how are we going to feed him? He couldn't say, well, Lord, I've watched you do supernatural things before, and you're going to have to do it again. He just looked out at the crowd and saw the impossible and could only come up with, well, I guess it can't be done. Lord, we would pray that you would increase our faith, that we would learn to trust you. When we face difficulties that we can't fix, and every person will, and if they haven't, they will, and if they have, they'll face them again, to learn how to trust and lean on you throughout the difficulties of life. Teach us and grow us and mature us into the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.